Now you got me? Okay. Good morning, family. It's a quiet bunch out there this morning. Wow. Okay. Put just the Second Chronicles reading put you to sleep already. You got a tough hour ahead. Well, I would highly encourage you, if you did not catch, if you weren't here for Lord's Supper, to get a hold of the video from Pastor Todd. Very encouraging, especially the discussion of Eorian theology. It's a very important topic to discuss. But anyway, a great encouraging message from Pastor Todd, and as the Holy Spirit does very often, dovetails wonderfully with the sermon here this morning, as you will see. Well, today we are considering Jehoiada and the impact of courageous obedience. And this is the third in what I am calling Profiles in Courage, these biographical sermons. I was going to say biological sermons, but that doesn't make any sense at all. Biographical sermons. The first one a few months ago, actually, when we came back from the quarantine, was about Joshua and the courage for the journey of life. And then we looked at Joshua's contemporary, Caleb, and his courageous faith. And today, we get to consider the courageous obedience of this priest named Jehoiada, who may not be a familiar name to you until this morning, but I'll tell you, he will be one of your favorites following. And so we're going to see here from this obscure passage tucked away in the Old Testament that there are some very, very relevant and timely things to consider for us this morning. My prayer would be that we are all encouraged and that we are emboldened and that we're excited about the Old Testament, as you know how much I love the Old Testament. So let me read a couple of verses before what Pastor Akash read a moment ago, and then we'll pray. Would you look at 2 Chronicles, or in 2 Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 10 and 11 and 12. We read in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10, "Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Haziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to be put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, and his wife, wife of Jehoiada, the priest, because she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she did not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today, that we get to come and we get to worship together. We get to have fellowship one another. We get to experience a taste of what eternal life may be like as we gather as your children together, united in the Spirit. And we thank you for your word and what you've given us in the scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us here this morning as we examine a passage from a very strange time in human history, but there are such beautiful and wonderful applications here for us, this small church family in Reno, Nevada in 2020. So bless us, Lord. Inform us, encourage us, embolden us. Give us strength to deal with all that is in our life currently. We thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the most important characteristics of leadership or of leaders is how they influence others. They may influence positively, or sadly, we know that they influence negatively. We see this in parenting, we see it in the workplace, we see it with teachers, we see it with coaches. There's influence all over the place. But nothing, however, is more important than spiritual influence from leaders. And the Bible is full of wonderful stories of influential leaders like Moses or King David. Even though they're flawed men, we see massive influence. And we also see, however, bad leaders and bad influence from the likes of King Saul or King Ahab, for example. And today we get a front row seat, actually, of the events or some events in the life of an important king by King of Judah, and his name is Joash. And he's not a well-known king necessarily, but he is a good king and a very important king. But he was a good king, as we're going to see, because of the influence of Jehoiada. Jehoiada had an immeasurable impact on King Joash and on the people of Judah, as we'll see. Now, in your worship guide, you'll notice I've divided this into six. We're going to work through the passage, and I've divided it into 6 points. Now, before you panic, remember that Pastor Akash only had 1 point last week. And so he was saving several for me. And so that's how it works, right? So we've got 6 points here this morning. The first one will be our largest, so write small in your spaces. Now, let's dive into this first point and consider the story, which is what I'm calling the courage to obediently make a stand. Now, we need to set the stage to understand what's happening so that all of this sort of coalesces in the thought of what Jehoiada is dealing with. So let's set the stage and understand what life was like in Judah during these dark times. And calling it a dark time is an understatement. I mean, we think the medieval era was bad. It has nothing on these dark times in Judah and Israel. Now, in Israel's history, this occurs after the dividing of the kingdom, but before Assyria came in and destroyed Israel. Now, if you look at your worship guide, I gave you a chart. And of course, you know, it would not be a good Hackbush message without a chart. On this chart, would you please follow along as we set the stage? You have on the left side of your page, you have the kings of Israel after the division. You see, of course, Saul and David and Solomon. And then you see the division with Jeroboam the first and Rehoboam. And you see the notes there of Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And those lines of the kings head down through history. And we see some of these names here that we were just reading about. Keep my copy up here. Now, there were kings on both sides, both Judah and Israel. Israel experienced a series of horrible kings leading to King Ahab and his lovely wife Jezebel. You see that in the middle of the page. Ahab and Jezebel, as you know, were pure evil. They were horrible. And God sent a man to deal with Ahab's descendants as Ahab died and his sons were taking over. And there are all these descendants. And this man who came was ultimately King Jehu. And Jehu killed Ahab's sons. He killed 70 descendants of Ahab. He killed all the priests of the false gods. He killed untold numbers of Ahab loyalists. He was a one-man wrecking machine, ridding Israel, that northern part of the kingdom, of all the sin and wickedness that came from the house of Ahab. In Judah, at the same time, there was a couple of good kings. You'll see it on the right side of the chart. You have King Asa, for example, and you have King Jehoshaphat, who were pretty good kings. Well, Jehoshaphat was reigning the same time as Ahab, and Jehoshaphat's sons, as Jehoshaphat dies and his sons become king, they're not so great. And in fact, the sons of Jehoshaphat actually came under the influence of Ahab's family during that time that Jehu was beginning his rampage of justice and judgment. Now, you can read all about that story of Jehu in starting really near the end of 1 Kings and reading through into 2 Kings up to chapter 11 where we hit our story. So do that for homework so you can see Jehu's story as well. And so these sons of Jehoshaphat, who one of which was the king of Judah, was being influenced heavily by those sons of Ahab, and it wasn't a good thing. And you can see, actually, in the middle of your chart, how these families start to come together, these lines start to come together. The son of Jehoshaphat that was reigning was now a pal, a friend, a partner with this wicked, ungodly line coming out of the northern kingdom. And in the story, Jehu eventually gets to that king of Israel, Ahab's son, and kills him. And the king of Judah was with him at that time and flees. And Jehu hunts him down and kills him as well. And you have both the king of Israel and the king of Judah dead, killed by this king Jehu. So this is the atmosphere that our friend Jehoiada was living in. He was a priest in Judah at the time in Jerusalem at the temple while all this was happening. There was massive sin. There was massive idolatry. There was evil and wickedness everywhere. It was very dark. I hope you can see just by that quick overview of what's going on, how dark it was. Excessive killing, kings, killing all the descendants. As the famous Dr. Peter Venkman stated, human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria. Right? You guys know the great philosopher Peter Venkman. Now, this is where we pick up the story. And so look at 2 Chronicles 22 again. And look at verse 7. This is just before what I read, verse 7. It says, "But it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through going to visit Joram." So that's, Joram is the Ahab's son up in the north. "For when he came there, he went out with Jehoram to meet Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who the Lord had anointed to do what? To destroy the house of Ahab." Okay, incredible. You can see on your chart, of course, Ahab, you got Ahaziah and Jehoram, and then you got Jehu down there who happens to end up taking the line from that side because he conquers everybody. Verse 8, "And when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he met the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who attended to Ahaziah, and he killed them. 9, he searched for Ahaziah and he was captured while hiding in Samaria, and he was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said, he is the grandson of Jehoshaphat," this good king. You know, they're honoring the fact that Jehoshaphat was a good king, "who sought the Lord with all his heart, and the house of Ahaziah had no one able to rule the kingdom." Okay, this is where we start. This is what's happening. Crazy darkness. And then we read in 22, verse 10, "Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah," okay, so this is the king's mother, "saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah." What? Her son, the king, is killed, and rather than bringing in the next in line and keeping the line going, she goes and kills everybody in the family. It's totally crazy. Now, normally, the king's son would become the next king. This is partly why Jehu rid all of Israel of anybody associated with Ahab. There wasn't going to be one person left that could reign in the way that Ahab reigned. One man wrecking crew, right? And so here, instead of the king's son, the mother of the king kills everyone and takes the throne. She goes on a rampage and kills everyone. She is obviously a psychopath. I mean, think about what this leadership was like. Not only that, but she's the only female ruler ever to rule over Israel or Judah in these times. So who is this woman, Athaliah? Well, look at your chart. It's really interesting who she is. She is the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. Yeah, it makes total sense now, right? I mean, psychopathic tendencies run in her family. She's just living out what her family was. Now, could you imagine for a moment living through any of this? Evil was everywhere. The nation's leaders were crazy. They were killing each other all the time. They were essentially Satanists who were worshiping Baal and other false gods. And really, if you think about it, one of the principles of that Baal worship was child sacrifices. So we're talking evil upon evil upon evil. It was horrible. It was a dangerous time to live. Imagine being a follower of Yahweh living in these times. Your life would have been endangered daily. You would have been at risk all the time. Now, we think we live in a hard time, don't we? We think we live in a hard time, but we really have no idea. We live in a time that is marked by great freedom and the rule of law. And while there is some chaos occurring in our country right now, it's nothing compared to Jehoiada's time. Could you imagine, as a comparison, if the Clinton family just happened to storm the gates of the Trump compound and killed everybody? Now, some of you may be saying, well, that's not that out of reach, really. Might be plausible, but it's not happening, right? We have chaos. Truly evil always exists in chaos, but we live in an unprecedented time of prosperity and safety and freedom. And as crazy and as uncomfortable as America might feel right now, we have no concept of what life was like for a guy like Jehoiada and his wife. America is still all bubblegum and cupcakes compared to Ahab and Jehu and Athaliah. So, we have to understand the time and understand what things were like so that we can understand Jehoiada's courage. Let's pick up in verse 11. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, okay, you see her name. She's a granddaughter of Jehoshaphat, described as the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. Now, Joash, he's a tiny little baby boy right now. And she sneaks him out, stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to be put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus, Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was sister of Ahaziah, hid him. She knew who this baby, knew who he was, knew the whole thing. Hid him from Athaliah, the crazy psychopathic mother, so that she did not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. What were those 6 years like? What was her reign, or how she administered justice in that time? This was a shocking act of boldness and courage to snatch the baby, to hide this baby when Athaliah was on a rampage to kill everyone. But why was Jehoshabeath and Jehoiada so bold? It's because they were being obedient to Yahweh, the God that they loved. And why do I say that they were being obedient? Simply this. God promised a few generations previous that King David's descendant would rule on the throne forever. And so Jehoiada, who is a priest, I'm sure orchestrates this snatch and hide of little baby Joash because he is the bloodline of King David. He's 8 generations later. Jehoiada believed what God promised about God's chosen king. He fully believed that God's king would rule over God's people in God's kingdom. He believed it fully. And Athaliah was not a descendant of David. She was not the rightful ruler. She was a descendant of Satan, a psychopathic usurper. Therefore, in courageous obedience, Jehu, with the help of his wife, who is equally as courageous, they make a stand. They make a stand and execute Operation Baby King Snatch and Grab. It was a bold move. And think of this. Year after year after year, they are hiding this baby, protecting him. You know, we're living in 2020, and all the jokes this week have been like, oh, do I have to have another hour of 2020, right? It's like, oh, my life is so bad. 6 years of hiding this baby from the psycho king woman who shouldn't be king. Bold, courageous. I mean, the strategy behind what they've done. And here's what's so great about Jehoiada. He didn't leave it for somebody else to do. He didn't turn a blind eye and just hope, well, if I don't look at it, maybe it'll go away at some point. He stood strong. And I believe that this courage, this kind of courage is quite shocking when you really consider what he's doing. That this is more than even just seeing that it's the line of David that he's protecting, right, and putting on the throne. It's bigger than that, because Jehoiada, a priest, would have known the word of God and would have known that the Messiah himself would come through the line of David, right? So ultimately, Jehoiada courageously, obediently, is protecting the messianic line, even with this little baby Joash. So important. The redemption of humanity in and through Jesus Christ passes right through baby Joash. So when we say, you know, who's a really important king in the history of Israel and Judah? Well, Joash is pretty darn important. The fact that Operation King, or Baby King Snatch and Grab worked is huge. Obviously, God is orchestrating all of this through his man Jehoiada. And isn't it interesting when we pause for just a second and think about how the Bible communicates these things, that even the fact that this baby, who is the rightful king, is going into hiding because the false king is trying to kill the babies, reminds us, right? It points, it's a shadow of Jesus Christ himself. We saw it with Moses, we see it here with Joash, ultimately pointing to Christ himself. A baby that was hidden, taken to Egypt to avoid that crazy king who's killing all the babies, right? Well, let's move to our second point then, the courage to obediently lead others. Jehoiada, he wasn't just courageous to hide the baby and then, you know, just hope things work out, but he also actually leads in a very courageous way, leading God's people. And in hard times, God's people need somebody to lead, somebody to stand up, to make a stand, to be strong and courageous, to lead the people. And to lead the people from the front, not just from a safe distance back at headquarters, right? And so here's Jehoiada. In what Pastor Akash read, 2 Chronicles 23, verse 1. But, in contrast to Athaliah reigning for 6 years, right? But, in the 7th year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of the hundreds. And he gives us these names of the family heads. Now, this 7th year, isn't that interesting, as we've been learning all about the number 7 in Revelation, right? Anytime we're seeing something like this, it means that the time was right. It was the completed time. It's God's perfect timing. Now it's time to make the change, to make the move, right? In the 7th year, Jehoiada then took courage. So in these last 6 years, what was life like? Could he have been worshiping freely? Probably not. Would they have been in hiding, constantly scared and worried about making sure the baby's safe and they're safe and make sure everything's happening? It would have been a very tense time for these 6 years. No freedom, danger all around. And as we think about it, Jehoiada is strategizing and he's getting ready. And here on this 7th year, he finally makes his move to put things right. And he does it by leading God's people in obedience. It's crazy. Here it says he took courage, the idea of being strengthened, the idea of being about building up courage to act. What he was doing would have ended certainly in painful death, right? I mean, just a whiff of some sort of treasonous activity, and he would have been, probably tortured mercilessly. What he was about to do was actually lead the people in overthrowing the devil. Think about it. And so Jehoiada, he makes this covenant, this strong agreement, this arrangement with the leaders, the commanders of the hundreds. They're sort of these priests or, not priests, excuse me, princes. They're captains or chieftains, very possibly even military leaders. But they're at least these leaders of the families. He's organizing a coup d'etat from the inside to remove the leader. And he must have explained to them about the king and about baby Joash and about the lineage and about the messianic promises. And they agree to follow Jehoiada, and he explains the plan. We see that starting in verse 2. And they went about through Judah, and they gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers' houses. And they came to Jerusalem. So he's gathering all these people together. And all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold, the king's son." So they've made this agreement, and he's introducing them. "Behold, the king's son, let him reign as the Lord spoke." You see it there? This is the word of God. "As the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David." Notice how he's leading the people to reestablish the things of God. He's not leading simply for a regime change, you know. It's like we think of, you know, we got an election on Tuesday, interesting timing. And we think of these things as like, okay, well, this party will be out and this party's in. And we think about it in those terms of the party's regime change or even in other countries. This is different. This is leading the people in reestablishing a culture and a society that is Godward focused, that is worshiping God. That's where he's leading them, gathering the priests, gathering the Levites, who undoubtedly were probably hiding, and brings them back in to work the temple and gathering everybody that he needs to do this, and making this agreement, this covenant agreement with the people and the baby. You know, well, he's not a baby anymore. He's like 7 now, right? Making an agreement, like, you know what's coming, little Joash? What we're about to do? Are you ready? Look at verse 4. "This is the thing that you shall do," and he explains to the priests and Levites. He says, "Of you priests and Levites who come off duty on the Sabbath, 1/3 shall be gatekeepers, and 1/3 shall be at the king's house, and 1/3 at the gate of foundation," so guards. "And all people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord," centered on the Lord's house. "Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and the ministering Levites, that they may enter, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord." So this is so important, because what Jehoiada is doing is he's making sure that everyone understands the law according to the old covenant, understand all the ceremonial aspects with who can come in and who can't, and the Levites ministering. He's leading them in the procedural and the ceremonial issues of life with Yahweh. He's also giving them instructions on how to guard and protect baby Joash, the king, or soon to be king. Verse 7, "The Levites surround the king, each with a weapon in his hand, and whoever enters the house shall be put to death." I mean, we are no longer playing games, people. We are fighting for what's right. "Be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." Verse 8, "And the Levites and all Judah did according to what all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the divisions." He's got everything reestablished, right? "And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains the spears and the large and small shields that had been King David's." Now, how awesome is that, right? Pulling those out of the house of God and giving them the weapons of King David to guard the king. Verse 10, "And he set all the people as a guard for the king, every man with his weapon in hand from the south side of the house and the north side of the house and around the altar and the house." What a scene. Incredible. Can you visualize it? And remember, in the face of danger, They even have the weapons of King David surrounding and protecting this little king of Judah. And they're all doing this because of Jehoiada's influence, the impact that he has had in making a stand and leading obediently. He led them by convincing them to obey God's order, to obey God's law, to obey God's covenant, and to put their trust and hope in the promises of the Messiah. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon wrote about Jehoiada. He said, "See the influence of one man? One man can sway a state. One man can check sin. One man can be the head of a host who shall serve God and honor his name." Well, this has some real implications for us. And so first, to speak to my fellow pastors, Todd and Akash, the question for us is, are we leading with courageous obedience? Are we doing the hard things as shepherds? Are we doing the things that God requires of us? Are we leading from the front? These are questions we have to ask ourselves, and we must resist any temptation to cower, to hide under pressure as the pressure comes in different forms. And we have to resist any temptation to let somebody else do the work. We have to lead, not leave it for somebody else to do. Now, husbands and fathers, those are big implications for us. Husbands and fathers, are we leading our families in the right direction spiritually? Are you leading them spiritually at all? Let's start there. See, we need to model what a devoted, faithful Christian life looks like to our family. We've got to model that. We need to show our families what devotion to Christ looks like, and then instruct them and encourage them in a Godward direction. And men, it also means that we may need to take a stand on something to set things right in our lives, in our families, in our own homes. But we will never do this if we don't have that strong faith and that courageous obedience, and if we're cowering under pressure or we're apathetic. One thing that you can't say about Jehoiada is that he was apathetic. He was anything but apathetic. He was a man of courageous action because of his faith in the God that he loved. Jehoiada led because of that strong faith. And men, as husbands and fathers, we need to do that right now. Well, let's consider the third thing in our story as we move along, which is the courage to obediently submit to the true king. And so we can't overemphasize the importance or the danger of what Jehoiada is doing here. The next way we see his courage and his obedience lived out is by submitting to the true king. Look at verse 11, 2 Chronicles 23, verse 11. "Then they brought out the king's son." And just for some context, of all you youngsters in the room, how many of you young kids are 6, 7, 8 years old or so? Let me see some hands. We got any 6, 7-year-olds? Yeah, in the back. Yeah, Rocco, how old are you?
9.
Rocco's 9. He's a mature young man at this point. We should have Rocco come stand and demonstrate for us. Think about what we're talking about here as a young boy at 7. They put a crown on his head, gave him the testimony, and they proclaimed him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anoint him, and they said, "Long live the king." There's some real similarities to another guy named Samuel that you may have heard of, right? Who anoints another little guy named David. It's a really cool comparison because, see, David was anointed by God's messenger Samuel when another king, who wasn't a good king, was reigning in King Saul. King Saul tries to kill David, didn't he? Athaliah, of course, tries to kill everybody that she knows. Plain and simple, Athaliah was not God's king, and she was not to be obeyed. And Jehoiada, because of his love for God and his love for the word and his love for God's promises, that trust, he resisted her, Athaliah, and led the people to obediently submit to the true king. Look at verse 12. When Athaliah heard the noise, okay, that's pretty cool. They were celebrating big time. She heard the noise of the people running and praising the king. She went into the house of the Lord to the people. She's checking it out. And when she looked, there was a king standing by a pillar at the entrance. So who is this little guy? What is this? And the captains and the trumpeters beside the king and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets and the singers with their musical instruments leading a celebration. It was a big celebration. And she's standing there saying, what is happening? Where is this coming from? What is going on? In fact, she tears her clothes and cries out, treason, treason. How dare you submit yourself to some other king? Well, Jehoiada and the people, they're submitting themselves to this young boy, younger than Rocco. Why? Why would they do that? Well, they do it because this young boy, Joash, was the man that God intended who would rule his people, right? And so when they come and they submit and they, in essence, bow down and celebrate and submit to King Joash as their king, they are ultimately submitting to God. Well, again, this has strong implications for us as a church and as individuals. And I want to point out two ways. First is our church life. There's great confusion today about who rules the church. Does the government control the church? Does the church, meaning the gathering of the people of God, right, not just some building somewhere or some entity, but we're talking about the gathering of the people of God, does the church need to wait for the government to tell us what we can and can't do? Do we cower and hide because we have a difficult government to deal with right now? Do we obey our rulers blindly? Or are there times that we must resist when necessary? Does the culture dictate to the church what it's going to be like? Does the culture tell us what we should do, shouldn't do, and how to do it? No, absolutely not. Jesus Christ is the one and only head of the church. I think if you looked at the church in America over the last year, you would start to wonder if anybody actually believes that. When culture and people and the government infringe upon the church and our requirement to obey King Jesus first and foremost, we must resist the one who is not the rightful ruler. There's no gray area here. And you know what? This might be risky. It might be unpopular. But think about the government of Judah as Jehoiada is arranging a coup to put the rightful king on the throne. The government of Judah would have said, you can't do that right now. And Jehoiada said, watch me. Watch me. I will submit to the proper king, and I will obey him. And so we do have to consider these things for our church life. But equally challenging right now is also our inner spiritual life. What's happening in our hearts really affects everything else I just talked about. And the question is for you this morning, right here, what king are you submitted to? The king of comfort and ease? He's a popular one today. The king of personal safety? The king of money? The king of my job? The king of my reputation? King of what? Who is your king? Who are you blowing trumpets for and celebrating and proclaiming long live the king for? We're all submitted to somebody or something. Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it a collection of a bunch of false gods and false kings. See, because idols wreck our faith, especially in difficult times. They'll take us out. We must reject the false kings that are trying to rule over us. And as we reject those kings, and we say no to the idols and no to the false kings in our heart, they're going to cry out, treason. How dare you disobey me? Right? You ever try to break a sin habit or something? Boy, it just gets in your business and calls you to obey. And Paul talks about that, right? In Romans 6 and 7, talking about how sin wants to enslave us. Our idols, as we try to submit ourselves to Jesus, our idols are going to cry out treason. They want us doing anything but submitting to Jesus. And we need the courage to stand up and look in the mirror and say no to ourselves and stick to it. Look at verse 16. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. So here they are. They're now free of Athaliah's tyranny, but they weren't now independent to do whatever they wanted, right? This is a really important point, that Jehoiada goes so far as to make a covenant. And remember what a covenant is. It's a serious bond between people, in most cases, unbreakable bond. It's an agreement. It's a commitment to one another. And interestingly, they're not making an agreement to be Jehoiada's people. They're not making an agreement to be independent people of liberty, right? They're not even committing to being Joash's people. They are committing, by obeying Joash, to be God's people. And I would ask us this morning, CBC family, can we join in agreement and commit again and again and again, over and over again, to be God's people? Can we stop being the world's people and commit to being Jesus's people? Well, point four. As we motor through the story, the courage to obediently destroy idols. Athaliah was a false king. She was an evil usurper. She was a vile enemy of God. But rejecting her, simply removing her from power and putting the rightful king on the throne, wasn't enough. It actually wasn't enough. Everything evil and wicked had to be destroyed. So as Athaliah is crying out treason, Jehoiada had to complete the task. He had to actually destroy her. Now in Israel in the north, there was that pretty impressive warrior king Jehu, who's destroying everything and everyone associated with the family of Ahab, right? Anybody who was an Ahab loyalist were being destroyed, as required by God. Jehu was acting in obedience. And Jehu actually ultimately wasn't that great of a guy. After he did all this, he still fell into sin and didn't do the things he was supposed to do. But obediently, he destroyed all of the evil and the wickedness that had taken over. Now here in Judah, the king, his contemporary, was like Rocco. This is a young guy. Is he going to go out there and wage war on the enemy king? No. So it falls to Jehoiada to purify Judah, like Jehu purified Israel. And so we see some intense stuff here. Verse 14, Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, bring her out between the ranks, and anyone who follows her, see the loyalists, is to be put to death with the sword. For the priest said, do not put her to death in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate in the king's house, and they put her to death there. And then in verse 17, you read, then all the people went to the house of Baal. Okay, so this is where that temple of Baal was, where they're worshiping this horrible, evil, satanic Baal. And they tore it down. His altars and images, they broke to pieces. They destroyed everything. And they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Now, this is super intense, isn't it? Don't don't miss how, I mean, what's the word? It's uncomfortable. It's dark. But it's also the righteous justice and judgment of God. Athaliah was Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, basically the offspring of Satan, right? And Athaliah and her followers were executed in righteous judgment for their crimes against God, against the people. Again, this reminds me of Samuel, who I mentioned earlier. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, there's this really wild story where Saul is not obedient, and in killing everybody, including the king, a king by the name of Agag, and Samuel, in order to be obedient, had to hack King Agag into pieces with a sword. 1 Samuel 15. More homework. You guys got lots of homework this week. Very similar kind of situation. In obedience, destroying the evil. Again, we can't relate to this kind of darkness. We can't relate to this kind of scary climate to live in. God has been so kind to us to have us born and living in such a prosperous and free time and place. I mean, Pastor Todd was talking this morning about stories of those who didn't have this kind of freedom and were going to prison for their faith and different things. And so it's happening around the world, but in this little family, we live in a very, very comfortable time because of God's kindness to us. But I'm afraid that this kindness of God and his mercy has actually made us soft. I think it's made us soft. We get a little pressure, a little something leaning on us, and we collapse. And so as we return to the idea of false kings and idols in our lives, once we identify what those false kings are and those idols, we need to destroy them. We need to take them out. We must go to war against all the idols in our life, whatever they may be. Ask yourself, what is ruling you? And if it's not Jesus Christ ruling you, you need to drag it out into the street and you need to kill it, whatever it might be. We need to be aggressive. We need to fight. We need to identify and destroy these idols and false rulers in our lives without mercy. We can no longer live dull and apathetic lives. And really, think about it this way. If we won't fight the war for control over our own hearts and what's going on in our own lives and hearts, how will we ever, first of all, positively influence anybody to live for Christ? But secondly, how will we, Christians, win the culture war? And we're in a culture war. If we won't deal with the own problems in our own lives, we can't. No credibility. And we won't fight the culture war if we're protecting culture in our own lives, right? We're not going to fight the thing that we're protecting in our own hearts. And so we really need to think about where we're at and where this country's going, the culture's going, society, and our role in it. And destroy these idols. Well, that's the fourth one. The fifth point, is the courage to obediently guard against evil. So after these altars and idols are destroyed and Jehoiada, he's doing fantastic stuff, but he's got more work to do. It wasn't enough to just break the idols and kill the false rulers, right? And then turn your back. No, he had to guard against the infiltration of evil at that point. Look at what he does in 18. This is incredible. Verse 18, and Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing according to the order of David. He stationed, verse 19, he stationed the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. So these watchmen and these gatekeepers, they're serving a very important function. They're stopping anything unclean or anything evil, anything contrary to God's holiness from entering into the temple and into the community again, right? They just rid everything. They got it all out of there. And now he's setting guards and watchmen to make sure that evil doesn't infiltrate the community and the temple again. Because evil will infiltrate. It comes quietly. It comes sneaky when it comes. Listen to Spurgeon again as he's talking about spiritual warfare and stuff. But this is such a great quote. He says, "If the devil comes to my door with his horns visible, I will never let him in. But if he comes with his hat on as a respectable gentleman, he is at once admitted." The metaphor may seem quaint, but it is quite true. Many a man has taken in an evil thing because it has been varnished and glossed over and not apparently an evil. And he has thought in his heart, there is not much harm in it. So he has let it in a little thing. And it has been like the breaking forth of water. The first drop has brought after it a torrent. Now that is crazy. Think about what he's talking about there. If Satan shows up as he is, if evil shows up as it is, we all run. We're like, oh, we don't want that. But when it's varnished and polished and looking beautiful, seems okay. Let me let that in. And see, guarding against this kind of infiltration of evil was essential for Jehoiada in leading the people and protecting the people of Judah. He had to establish this protection to keep them not only in the will of God and obedient to God's law, right? But to protect them from this continual returning to idolatry, this continual turning away from the Lord. And again, I'm sure I don't have to point it out, but this is so relevant to us here this morning, right here and now at CBC. We're the temple of God, aren't we? We are the temple of God. We're the living stones being built together into the house of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3:5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then he gives just a brief list: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We must put watchmen and gatekeepers around our church, around the body of Christ. We must put watchmen and gatekeepers to guard our own hearts and minds, to protect our thinking, to protect our hearts. We must take this seriously and consider everything, to investigate our own lives and our own thinking. What are we allowing to infiltrate our lives and our minds? What are we allowing to infiltrate our hearts that are going unchecked? What evil or what uncleanness and evil is sneaking in through things like your phone and your TV? What evil is creeping through the cracks of cultural influence and creeping through the cracks of the wrong friends and creeping through the cracks of bad doctrine and creeping through the cracks of politics? Are we investigating and are we guarding our hearts and our minds? And parents, I'll go to parents again because I get the opportunity to talk to you uninterrupted in these moments. Parents, we have to guard our children and our teens' hearts and minds. We have to. What are we allowing to infiltrate our children's lives? See, we let things in that'll have lasting negative effects, lasting negative influence, and we're letting them in through the gate. Again, this is not popular. It's not comfortable, which is why we need courage and we need obedience. We have to be, if we're going to be strong, positive spiritual influences, we need to set some watchmen and some gatekeepers to watch over our kids who frankly don't have the wisdom or life experience to know what we know, right? I mean, how many of you were an adult when you got saved? Okay, so those of you who were adults when you got saved know some stuff, right? Those things help us to protect and guard and lead our children. Don't let your kids be a casualty of this war because of apathy, because of distracted, because of not that bad, right? We got to fight. We got to be aware, and we got to fight. Number six, the last of Jehoiada's courageous and obedient actions. He had the courage to obediently worship God. Now, Jehoiada, as I've been showing, has led faithfully in many ways, and he's influenced Judah so well in many ways, and included with that is in worship. Keep in mind, worshiping God properly during that time in the Old Covenant era meant following the law, the Old Covenant law, and the requirements perfectly and exactly. There wasn't this big gray area. I mean, it was very precise. Verse 18, we see that Jehoiada leads the people to return to proper worship. Look at 18. Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites, whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing according to the order of David. So, he does several things here that are leading them to proper worship. He provides the guards to keep any kind of anything unclean out. Remember, only some could come and go from the temple. The priests who worked inside the temple, they had to be ceremonially clean. They had to go through the ritual and the ceremony to be clean enough to enter into those spaces. And so he's reestablishing all these things. And there's actually guards and watchmen to make sure it's happening. So he's reinstituting proper worship. Just structuring access to the temple was obedience in worship to the Lord. Like for us, we see it and we're like, whatever. I mean, this was a man who was saying, God has called us to do something, and we're going to do exactly what he's called us to do. Secondly, he set the Levitical priests in charge of the temple and the worship as required by the law. Right? He's using the right guys. He's putting those in place who are supposed to be in place as required. Third, he reinstitutes the sacrifices and the burnt offerings, which, again, as required. Now, the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, they're underway again. Fourth, it wasn't just willy-nilly do what he thought was right. Just sort of, do this, why don't you try that, this will be okay, you know, whatever. Do what seems cool or popular in Judah at the time. No, what he did was he set right precisely as written in the law of Moses. And I love that it says written in the law of Moses there, because it's so precise about what he did. He brought back the worship and the ceremonial temple requirements for the people of God as defined in the word of God, which means by God himself. They are doing the very thing that God has called them to do per the word of God. Now, returning to worship that is acceptable to God was an act of obedience in and of itself that required courage on Jehoiada's part. None of this was easy, especially as he's, I'm sure, you know, informing people, teaching them, helping them to understand. But every single thing that Jehoiada did, as he's setting things right at the beginning, making a stand, removing that false king in Athaliah, placing Joash on the throne, every one of those things is actually working as like puzzle pieces going together to reestablish proper and acceptable worship of the Lord. What he's doing is he's reforming the entire life of the people of God there in Judah. Every aspect of their life is coming into alignment under God's word and God's will. It's a full life of worship, right? Him reestablishing and obediently worshiping God wasn't just in that he was having some sacrifices. No, it is everything that he is doing to establish a life that is marked by worshiping God. I mean, as I said before, by submitting themselves to Joash, they're ultimately submitting themselves to God, which is the ultimate act of worship, to submit yourself to God. And they do it, as we see, with rejoicing and singing. It's beautiful. Jehoiada did all this because the Lord God is worthy of all this effort and all this worship. And he does it. In fact, it's an act of obedience for all of us to worship God rightly. Notice in what Jehoiada is doing that he's not setting up some really convenient ways for Lone Ranger solo worship. He's not like, okay, now I got to set up for you guys. You can all do your own thing. You do you. Jehoiada didn't have that phrase in his language. Jehoiada, in his language, would have said, here's what you do. You get over here and you worship your Lord as the Lord has called you to do according to the word of God. It's a corporate gathering. It's a corporate, it's not even just the gathering aspect, because I'm talking about the whole life in Judah. Everything in their life was submitted to God. Not as individual Lone Rangers, but as a corporate body of God's people. Now, in our context here today, proper worship is just as important. It's another area of great debate and misunderstanding. We are not here, brothers and sisters of CBC, we are not under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant. Therefore, we don't have sacrifices, temple, ceremonial cleansing, and all that kind of stuff. We don't have all those calendar dates and festivals and everything. Under the new covenant in Christ, Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, right? Once and for all. The ultimate sacrifice. And we are the temple. It's a mistake. It's a very big mistake for us to think that Christian worship is the singing we do at 10:30 to between 10:30 and maybe 11 on Sunday morning. If we consider that worship, we are missing the boat big time. For the Christian, worship is much, much more and not limited to just Sunday morning for 90 minutes. Right? Paul, Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, Paul's using old covenant worship illustrations. He's talking about presenting sacrifices and holy and acceptable to God. He's using this old covenant sacrifice language to teach about new covenant worship. And what he's doing is he's appealing to them and appealing to us this morning that worshiping God, what we call worship of God, is an obedient and acceptable way of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And not just our body, but the entirety of our life. This means then that Christian worship isn't something that we do on Sunday morning, but truly Christian worship is how we live every day and in every aspect of our life. Christian worship, therefore, is the act of fully devoting our entire existence to God for his use without any conditions and without any compromise. That means in our jobs, in our families, in our church, right? Let's worship God in our church. Let's worship God in our work. Let's worship God with our neighbors. Let's worship God at the DMV. That really tests your ability to worship in that moment, right? Worship God when we're pumping gas. Worship God with the waitress who did a bad job at the restaurant. Worshiping God is not something that we do. It's something we are, right? It encompasses our entire existence. And we've changed, I believe, in this culture, we've changed the term worship to mean the singing at a church, which if you want to challenge me on that, just have a conversation about why somebody left a church. And most of the time you hear, well, I didn't like the worship, and, you know, oh, the worship over there is better, and this, you have that conversation all the time. Because in our culture, worship is considered the singing. And I think that's because deep down, we don't want full, uninterrupted, uncompromised, unconditional devotion to Jesus Christ in all areas of life, 24/7, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every year for the rest of our life. It's going to take courage. It's going to take a lot of obedience. Well, let's wrap up with this. To conclude, would you look at verse 20? 2 Chronicles 23, verse 20. And he took the captains, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the upper gate to the king's house. They set the king on the royal throne, so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. Which, by the way, that quiet is a form of rest. Obedience leads to rest. If you're uncomfortable today, a lot of times it's because we're not obedient. Disobedience is a very uncomfortable place to be. But the people of God found quiet and rest as they brought their lives under obedience. And then look at 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Side note, read the rest of the story. As soon as Jehoiada dies, things fall apart. Now, I began this sermon talking about the idea of spiritual influence by leaders. And God used this particular leader, Jehoiada, to advance his plan of redemption for humanity. He empowered Jehoiada to do what was hard and to do what was right. And the result is quite staggering. It's very significant. The result was that he influenced a nation and this king for 40 years. I mean, that is incredible. You go back to that moment when they had to choose between Operation Snatch and Grab, Baby Josh, right? Had they not, there wouldn't have been 40 years of good times. King Joash, it says, did what was right in God's eyes. The eyes of the only one that matters, right? And he did what was right in the eyes of Jehoiada, all the days of Jehoiada. So those 40 years, as Jehoiada is there, leading for 40 years, faithfully and consistently having that influence. It's beautiful. As we go through hard times, I don't want to minimize the difficulty that we experience, but I want to encourage us to seriously examine ourselves. Here's the reality. For many of us, the most difficult thing that we face right now, the most difficult challenge in our life right now, is our own apathy and dull faith. It's our own fears and it's our own worldliness. That is our greatest challenge. That is our greatest enemy for many of us. And so first, we must stand boldly and courageously against ourselves. We must tell ourselves no, and we must obediently offer ourselves in a full life of obedience and worship as a living sacrifice to our great God. May we never shrink back. May we never hide. May we never leave the hard things for somebody else to do. But may we take courage, remain strong, and may God use us to influence a generation of Christians. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word and for the just the depth and the breadth of the story. And seeing Jehoiada's life and all of the chaos, it's staggering to look at it all and to consider, Lord. And as we apply some of this to our own lives, I just ask, Father, that you would really work on our hearts. You would speak to us. You would make these images to stick in our mind and stick in our heart, and that they would plague us, Lord. That our own disobedience would be a place of discomfort for us. That Christ and your word and your people would be so beautiful to us. That our desires would change. Our hearts would change and be set on the true King, our Savior. Lord, strengthen us as we make the next steps in this journey of life. Show us the path and give us the strength we need. Give us the courage. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in the name of your Son and our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ.